kind of thought it interesting going through the birth of Christ, the nativity and everything at this time of year. But we started a new series in the teens that's based off of Colossians 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I hope it hasn't been annoying for them. I've loved it. We're going almost gruesomely slow. We're going very slow. But I've really enjoyed it. Intentionally slow. It takes a while for roots to take hold. And so a lifetime. So that oak that got there didn't get there overnight. And if we're going to grow in our faith, it's not going to happen overnight either. But if we stay in the Word and if we abide with him, then we can grow just as well as that tree. So that brought us here to the shepherds visiting the angels. In this passage, through the life of Christ, we've seen the Gabriel approached Elizabeth first, who is John the Baptist's mother, Zechariah actually first, and then she conceived. And then Mary also had a visit from Gabriel, and she was promised the Messiah, and that took place. And Joseph was kind of troubled that his bride ended up pregnant, and he, at this time, he didn't know. Marriage culture in that day, the husband would go to his house, and he'd build an addition onto his parents' house. And so he was gone. He probably had no clue what was happening. He finds out Mary is pregnant, and Gabriel goes and visits him as well. And then Caesar has a tax, a census going. They have to go to Bethlehem, and that's really where we are. Jesus is born, and I thought it was really interesting. The first people who get to evangelize, who get to proclaim that the Messiah came, was shepherds, and that's weird in my opinion. I didn't fully understand, and so let's jump through the text. We'll get a context, see what's going on, and then we'll dive into shepherds themselves. Starting here in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And they were in the same, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Just, all right, get in the habit of whenever you're reading, try to imagine what's actually taking place. And suddenly there was a multitude of angels just right there. This is in Bethlehem, which is it used to be Luz, or L-U-Z, Luz or Luz, whichever. This is where Jacob's ladder took place. And he said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. Kind of coincidental there. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And when they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They saw it, and then they went and they told everybody. In my opinion, that's a privilege. The very first people to get to proclaim the Messiah are shepherds. And so we could spend a lot of time in this passage, and I think never do it much justice, but I think it's one of the most interesting passages in the entire Bible. I really do. With Gabriel approaching, and then suddenly it's like a door opens. And that first cross reference was dealing with Jacob there in heaven, but also, we can see in Revelation 5:11 that John the Beloved is in heaven, and he sees multitudes and multitudes and thousands of angels just praising God and just worshiping him. So For fear of jumping too deeply into the text, that's where we are. That's the context, and that's what's going on here. But before we take a look at shepherds and how we can apply them to our life, to our walk, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us and for your mercy, for your grace. And we don't deserve any of it, but you are just so rich and so gracious and loving to us that even while we were yet in our sin, you died for us. You are so good to us, Lord. And even being able to congregate together in a church is something that I think that we all are in danger of taking lightly. Help us not to do so, Lord. This is the most important place this side of eternity. And I pray that you'll please be with us today. Speak to us. Help me to glorify you. Help me to get out of the way and to just be used by you despite myself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so just to help us understand why I found this really interesting, that word glory comes from a Hebrew word, the root, which means weight. It means weight, almost like something is weighing somebody down. Does that track? So whenever you see the word glory, it's almost like a heaviness. And you really see that's also another word for power and honor, and it's a quality of God's character that emphasizes his greatness. And whenever we see God's glory, it emphasizes his authority. Okay? And so God, who he is shining forth behind these angels, and it's a very weighty experience. I think that that's the reason why a lot of times in the Old Testament, whenever people would see angels, that they would fall prostrate. They would fall over, and literally the posture of worship is not upright, but it's on your face. It's realizing who God is. It's realizing what he has done for us, not only in creating the world, and Colossians 1 says that he is holding it all together, but he loves us. And whenever we see who he is, whenever we learn more about him, it naturally brings us to a point of worship. We should love and know him and desire to spend more time with him simply because of who he is and what he's done for us. And whenever we get to that point, we are in effect worshiping and glorifying God in our daily life. As we're doing that, that's whenever we're supposed to glorify God in our daily walk. We're supposed to reflect his goodness and his character in our day-to-day life with the people who we interact with. That's called the sanctification process. We are becoming more like Christ day-to-day, okay? And then so now that's the glory. And just being in the presence of that, not many people had that opportunity. In fact, only the greatest men in the Bible, such as Abraham, you got Moses, you got Daniel, all these, you know, titans of the Christian or the Jewish faith, but all these titans of the faith, they got to see that. That wasn't normal, though. People, whenever Moses, he was up on the Mount Sinai receiving the law, the book of Deuteronomy says that his face shone, literally shone, like one of those sticks that you break, the glow sticks. That's just what I picture. So much so that he had to get something and cover his face because he was freaking everybody out. And most people are not used to it. And the point behind that is, why shepherds? Who are they? Honestly. I mean, why would the society's dirtiest, they were considered really vile, unclean, ceremonially unclean, and literally, why were they the ones who were able to see all of these things? Anybody here seen an angel and known about it? Hebrews says that we entertain angels unaware. Okay, Micah's not in here. I was going to say I get to marry one, but she'll hear this later. But, you know, not many people have seen that, have they? Not many people. And so, why shepherds? Why? So, let's just do a quick study on who they are and what they are. They were, like I said, ceremonially unclean. That's because of the nature of their work. They dealt with a lot of blood. They dealt with a lot of nasty stuff. And the Jewish law was pretty selective. You weren't allowed to touch any of that stuff. And if you did, you were unclean. Well, at that time, it took a lot to be able to approach God in the temple. You had to go through a week-long time of purification, and then you had to sacrifice either a dove or whatever. And it took a lot to be able to approach God at that time. They had sheep. Other things, life, were in their hands, literally. They didn't have the time to do that. And so that's why they were viewed as less than. Honestly, as in today's vernacular, they were viewed as dirty, low-down sinners. Just putting it where we can get the beans, the potatoes today. But you all probably know that there are actually a lot of famous shepherds throughout the Bible. Anybody know one? David. Yeah. Anybody else? Moses. Anybody else? Abel. Cain and Abel. Abel was one. That's pretty cool. I didn't ever put that together, but Abel. Abraham. Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob. Yeah. And his wife, too. Or Isaac's wife, Rebecca. That's how Abraham's servant found her. She was tending to the father's sheep. Took all the sheep to the well. He said, "Lord, whoever opens up the well and whatever, y'all, we can read it later." But she was a shepherd. All of that stuff, right? And so, still, it didn't really strike home, though. It's like, I understand why they're shepherds, and I understand that. That's good. But what was their job? It's pretty obvious if we think about it. They were responsible for the sheep. They kept them alive. They fed them. They led them to water. In the summer months, they would usually go up high where it was cooler. There was supposedly more vegetation for the flocks. Winter months, they're down in the sheep fold, and they're keeping them all pinned up where it's warmer, unless it's, there's circumstances that go with that. But they were the ones who stayed with the sheep day and night at all times. That's where we see them in our text, that they were in the fields at night. Why at night? That's whenever the predators would come in, right? What did they have back then? Lions. You know that there were lions in the area. David spoke of them. Bears. I didn't think there was bears over there, but I guess there are. All kinds of wolves or something of that nature. It was their job to keep them safe, right? And so they provided food and water. And this was something that they did not by driving the sheep like you would cattle. You can't really, unless I'm wrong, I haven't ever done it, but you can't lead, like there's not a head cow who like they'll follow, is there? You got to drive them. You got to push them. You got to do a cattle drive. I don't know anything about it. But that's okay.
You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink.
Yeah, I've lived that. But they were the ones who were leading. That there was a pecking order in the sheep, and then the head one would the shepherd would lead that one, and then the rest of them would follow suit, just go where the boss is. And so, makes sense. I can get on board with that. But it was done by leading the sheep, not by driving. And that's going to come into play later on. And so I wanted to emphasize that. The shepherds led. They didn't drive. They protected against not only predators, but also thieves. There was a lot of thievery going on in those days. I'm not sure if they hung their thief horses or we would hang our horse thieves, but I wonder what they did. I'm not too sure. Shoot them. But they would do what they had to protect against them. That's why David, whenever he was seeing Goliath, wasn't too scared, was he? He said, "I've took my sheep out of the paw of the lion and out of the bear, and God will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He's not just another day at the office for him. And so whenever we're seeing all of that, he would also be the one who looked for wandering sheep. So, sheep tend to wander. And so, not only that, but the tools that they would have a rod and a staff. that was used for dividing and for kind of dividing the sheep and guiding. So as they were walking, I'm not sure how familiar y'all are, but I did a whole deep dive, but it's all relevant. And so as they were walking, that sheep, instead of, you know, like, come on, what he would do is if they're walking straight, to get them to go, say, right, they would hit the other shoulder, and then it's like they bumped into something, so they would naturally go that way. Isn't that cool? I didn't know that. But not only that, but that hook was there for actually pulling them away from any sort of danger, right? And so I don't know about y'all, but at this point in my study, it all started, I was like, oh, no. What do we have going on here? Because there's lots of application for us today. Not only that, the shepherds had a sling pretty often. That's, as we know, once again, by David taking down Goliath. They say that an arrow will pierce armor, but a stone will crush bone. You have a stone going, and it's just big old projectile going 150 miles a second or feet a second. I think it's going. I would not want to get hit by one of those things. And not only that, but there was a whole bunch of use from the shepherds. Their slings were used in military. So I didn't know that either, but we see that here in 2 Kings and also in Judges chapter 20, verse 16. So 2 Kings is just talking about how they were able to, most of the people left, but then the people who had the sling, they slung the rocks and they took care of everybody else, didn't have to deal with anything. But Judges is talking about the Benjamites. They're all left-handed, and they were all able to sling a stone within a hair's breadth. They would not miss, which is, that's the first time that the word for sin is in the Bible. They would not miss the mark. What is sinning? It's whenever we miss the mark, right? And so so we have the rod, the staff, the, you know, the bag and the sling and all these different things that they would have. But that's what they would do. That's just them. But the analogy of a shepherd was used often in the Bible. You know, it took, you know, it got some momentum with all the people who we mentioned earlier, David, you know, Goliath, not Goliath, David and Abraham and Moses and all these people. But it was applied to kings, y'all remember Cyrus? He was the Medo-Persian Empire, or the king. The Babylonians took the slaves into captivity, and then they were there for a number of years, and then here came Cyrus at the end of the 70 years, the 70-year exile that God was punishing them for, which we'll cover shortly, in our daily reading. But what happened was Cyrus, he was a king, and the Bible describes him in Isaiah as a shepherd of God's people. And let's look at it. It's in Isaiah 44. And to me, this is pretty cool. Isaiah is a few years before all of this took place. Isaiah was to the, Brother Matt, he was to the northern kingdom, wasn't he? Isaiah? I think he was. I don't either, but it was before this time. Isaiah 44:28, and we see, thus that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. It's God speaking. God refers to King Cyrus as a shepherd. Isn't that cool? I think that's cool. But not only that, but it's used to describe different types of leadership. Now we have good shepherds. We have bad shepherds too. Now there's, I mean, I can imagine that there were some shepherds who would drive the sheep as opposed to leading them how they're supposed to, right? Oftentimes throughout leadership training at wherever I've worked, at Chick-fil-A especially, they love this analogy. Man, they jump right in. They're like, the shepherd is supposed to lead. And so my time spent there, we relied pretty heavily on this. But y'all remember what Christ was saying about the nation, that they were as sheep without a shepherd. It's bad leadership. We also see it in Numbers 27. Numbers 27, and we're going to go to a few of these. I wasn't sure how many to look at, but this is a pretty good reference in my opinion. Numbers 27, verse 17. I'll pick up in 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, 17, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So there we have it. It's applied to bad leadership. It's also applied to good leadership. So we could see it in Jeremiah 3:15 and chapter 23:1, and we'll keep moving on there. So good and bad leadership. It's also used, the shepherd analogy is used to describe God. We got two main ones, two very popular verses. The first one is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, and we're going to turn to that one. Isaiah 40, man, lots of good stuff in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40, I'm going to start in verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. God leads and he directs us if we let him. Psalm 23, and I'm sure most of us can quote this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Psalm 1, you can cross-reference there. He restoreth my soul. That restoration that comes in from eating and drinking is the same thing that God should do for us through the Word of God. Through reading of the Word, not only should we desire the milk of the Word as newborn babes, but we should be refreshed by it. Have you had a hard day? Have you had something just eating at you and that's bothering you and just weighing you down? This is the best place to go. This is where everything comes from. This is the blueprint for life. We have no hope outside of this. We have no authority outside of this. And so he restores our soul. Amen. And so he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so whenever we're looking at all of those things, Jeremiah 31:10 is another good one, but we're just in the introduction here, so we're not going to get bogged down too much. It's not used of God the Father, but also God the Son of Jesus Christ. Were y'all familiar with John 10? I am the good shepherd, lay down my life for the sheep. But we're also see in Matthew 26, verse 31, and I'll just read it quickly. Matthew 26, verse 31, we see... Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be gathered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And so this is talking about Jesus' agony. He's in the garden in this place, and at this point, but he's talking about himself being, as a shepherd, smitten. So he was our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is our shepherd. He is our leader. He's the one who gives us authority and direction. But it's also used not only of God and of Jesus, but of pastors. And by extension, by church members. And this is important. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We could also turn to after Christ resurrected, Peter said, I go a fishing. and he went out fishing, and then Jesus, you know, he rose from the dead. And what charge did Christ give Peter whenever he was there on the banks eating fish? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And so we see something similar here in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to pick up in verse 1, though. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Amen. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being example to the flock. That sounds a lot like shepherding to me. The being lord over God's heritage would be that one who's driving the sheep, who's pushing people in a direction that they may not want to go. But the one who is the leading is what's described here. And it's one that being examples to the flock. Amen. And so we, by extension, the secondary application of this passage, I just mentioned John chapter 21, where Christ spoke with Peter, and he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, right? If we turn to 2 Timothy 2:2, we would see that we are supposed to commit these teachings to faithful men also, which is exactly what Peter is doing to the next generation. The apostleship is done, but the pastors, I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, he counted us faithful, putting us into the ministry, but also as church members. And this is where it starts applying to us. We are also shepherds in our day-to-day lives. We are shepherds. We are to conduct ourselves in the same way that shepherds do. And so why shepherds? The more we look into the role, the analogies, and the types throughout the Bible, it's become clear they're the only sustainable candidate. They're the only ones who even have anywhere close to being worthy of receiving the word of God. Anyone else, the holy men of the day, were making God unapproachable. That's in a lot of the commentaries that I read in going through this, is that what we see from the angel approaching the shepherds is that God cares about everybody. Who did Jesus dine with whenever he was on earth bodily? With the sinners and the publicans. He made his ministry in dealing with everybody. For God so loved who? The world. He gave himself for us. While we were yet in our sins, he died for us. And he rose again the third day, showing that we have defeated death, hell, and the grave. That's something that we can be encouraged by. And something that we can be excited about. And so they're the only suitable candidate. Not only that, but it's the only fitting for the Lamb of God to be presented to a shepherd. So that's introduction. We made it. Now we're going to have a pop quiz on shepherds. So really what I did, and we're going to be finishing up pretty early. Y'all are welcome. Three characteristics in all of this that were just shining off of everything. The first one is that the shepherds were faithful. They were faithful. They didn't want to leave the flocks in order to go to the temple where their flocks would suffer or put it into other people's hands while they went and did whatever they wanted to. They were faithful to their flock, right? They stayed with them, and they led and protected, and they provided for everything that they had. They're faithful, right? The same is true about, should be true about us today. Men were called to be faithful Christians. We should all be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as all the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful to his flock, right? Not only that, but 1 Timothy 1:12, I mentioned it earlier. I think Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's enabled me, he's counted me faithful, he's put us into the ministry. That was, I surrendered to preach pretty early on whenever I was saved. Whenever we have that interaction, that encounter with God, it made a big impact on my life. I was at Lake Texoma Baptist Youth Camp, and I told my pastor at the time, I think I'm being called to ministry. And so he was like, just go memorize this verse, talk to me in a couple of weeks. So I did, but I don't think I'll forget that verse. He hath enabled us by his shed blood on the cross. He has counted us faithful. Are we faithful? He's put us into the ministry. That's not just Brother Matt, and that's not just me, Olin, and anyone else who serves in this church. We all have a ministry that we're responsible for. We all have that circle of influence that we all are responsible for. Sometimes it's where we work. If you have a group of men who surround you and ladies all the time, it is your responsibility, biblically, to be those people's shepherd. And in doing so, the Great Commission is fulfilled. Not only that, but it's not just in Christian life and in our day-to-day lives. It's in marriage. This is where it gets hard. In marriage. Are we leading our wives the way that we should, men? Are we faithful in the biblical model as what it should be? That's hard. Because I saw this, and I was like, oh, brother, I don't know. Not only with our wives, but with our kids. Man, I don't always act the way that I should. And it impacts the kids. And we could all do better. Amen. And so I'm grateful that God allows us to not only make mistakes, that he is also faithful in restoring us to the right fellowship with him. And if we apologize, if we could do things the right way in forgiveness, that can be restored. And so, man, there's not really a day that goes by that I don't have to apologize to Obi and Winnie. And, I mean, it's hard. I know I'm not the only one who's done that, though, so I don't mind telling y'all. but also our acquaintances, the people who we see, and this is what I was talking about earlier, our jobs, our circle of influence. And so in Revelation 2, we see, we're not going to turn there, but we see that the ones who are faithful unto death receive a crown of life. If we are faithful, we will be rewarded, and we'll get that crown. Now, I don't think that we're going to hold it very long. Shortly thereafter, we're throwing all of our crowns at Jesus' feet where they deserve to be. But, man, that faithfulness is just not easy. I also see that the shepherds, with all the tools and everything, they're going through there laboriously, that we saw that they're prepared. They're prepared. There was a time I didn't really have many tools, and Micah would ask me to do something. I was young. I mean, this was like almost 8 or 9 years ago. And she would be like, hey, let's fix this or let's build this. It was like, okay, I don't have the tools. And so we'd have to go to the store and get some. And we have to have the right tool for the job. And so whenever we see that the shepherds were prepared, we should also be prepared. And so how do we do so? We can't live out the Christian life without the right tools. We have to be prepared to protect those who we love from danger. So not only in a physical sense, through those who are going to the military, thank y'all, or those who have served, but also there's an assault on our people today through the mind, through what they think and through what they see on TV or on social media or whatever the case may be. And it's a very real threat. It's very real. If we're not careful, and I think that it's honestly worse because we don't see it. It's not something that we can tangibly see. If we were to see someone approaching us or following too closely in a store, you know what to do. You just put some distance between yourself and whatever you have to do. But that thought It is something that you can't necessarily see. But Colossians 2, we're actually warned to guard against that. Beware lest any man spoil you or rob you through philosophy and through vain deceit, through lying people with the knowledge of the world, okay? Not only that, but we see it in 2 Peter 2, 1. We would see also 2, 5 tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, for our adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking who he may devour. But 2 Peter chapter 2, we're told that there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Privately will bring in damnable heresies. Philippians 4 tells us to think on whatever things are good and just and holy and of good report, and of those things only to think on. And yet, there's an active assault on our young people's minds. We must know our Bible and the ability to overcome those things. The only way to overcome it is through truth, is through the Word of God and all of those things. And so we should study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we should also be looking, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we must know our Bible and our tools in the Christian life. And our tool is as shepherds. So not only did they have the right tools, they were prepared, but they were also intentional with their task at hand. It wasn't something that they just went through and just kind of just did. In trying to make the case, not only are shepherds important, they actually describe us today. We all, if saved, are shepherds, and we all have a circle of influence, which is what we were talking about earlier, the intentionality in serving those people who are around us, from our kids to the main church family. But are we intentionally leading them to Christ, or do we act as sheep ourselves out there? So we are members of the most important institution in the world. We are here in literally the most important thing this side of eternity, more important than any government building, any other sort of club or whatever it may be. The church is the most important thing anywhere. We have really just a few jobs as members of this church. As members of the church, we have two jobs. Live it. Be affected by God's grace. Glorify him and be affected by that glory. Be changed. Renew your mind. All of those things. But also we have the job to do it right. And so my problem is sometimes I forget, and I'll just be busy. I'll just be going about doing my thing. So we all have busy lives. We all have stuff that we're going through. And so I just won't even remember to be doing anything. I get focused on the task at hand. And so I need to be more intentional with all of those things. And so we see that in Jude chapter 20, verse 20 and 23. On some have compassion, making a difference, snatching them from the fire. But we also have the Great Commission given to us by Christ himself. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore into all the world, teaching, baptizing, making disciples, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And so as we see all of these things from their day-to-day life, all of those things, and guys, y'all can come on. Just the application for us, and really, it's been kind of a hard lesson for me. That it's just kind of hard making an application. Just being real with you, I know what I'm supposed to do. And I don't always do it. I know what the Bible says about them, more so now. But even they didn't always do it right. I see the only way that we're able to uphold and to maintain that Christian walk is through Christ himself. He purchased the church with his blood. He died for it. So whenever we're seeing all of those things, it's, I don't know. I leave it with you to make the application. There's a lot said, but if you're like me, I felt pretty small coming out from this study. And just God bless you. Brother Olin, what song number?
285.
285. Follow along in your Baptist hymnal if you feel.